Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
All right.
Let's get started.
C.S. Lewis wrote, "It would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an arrogant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So I feel like today God's probably put a bit of a word on my heart for us as a church and for us as individuals. So not so much a sermon, but I think maybe something that he'd like to say to us, a bit of a word in season, I think, for where we're at as a community and hopefully where we're at as individuals. And it's a simple word or two, and the phrase is don't settle. Don't settle for where you are. Don't settle for what you have already experienced. Don't settle for just good enough with God. Don't settle because he has so much more. Now, hear me, because some exciting stuff is happening in the life of our church. We're seeing great answers to prayer. We're experiencing God in a more tangible way. He's making us very, very aware of his presence more and more in our Sunday services. We're having some of those great wow moments with God as a church, right? There's some good stuff happening. There's people that are getting healed within the service, not even being prayed for, just being healed because God's at work. There's people who have been carrying around life-controlling issues who leave free. There's amazing things happening in our life group as we get together and as we pray in our different prayer meetings and as the blokes are chatting, as different things are happening. God is doing some amazing stuff. It's good. It's exciting. We are thankful. We are excited about what he is doing, and we praise God for it, but we believe there's more. I want today for you guys to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be motivated, to be impressed upon that we are just seeing the tip of the iceberg. Phil said last week, in the midst of what God was doing, he said, "Get on board or get left behind." And I want to encourage us as a church that's where we're heading. We think that we do a reasonably good job at a few things at this church, and we're progressively trying to do a better job at a lot of things. But we would love to be known as a church that has a great sense of community about it. Church that's accepting, it's a great place to come, it's welcoming, it's hospitable. People, no matter where you come from, can find a place and feel connected. We'd like to be known as a church who's not just about us, but about our larger and greater community, that a church that serves its community without looking to get anything back. But we want to be known as a church that is passionately pursuing God, that is desperate to see God move constantly, not just here and there, but constant. So to paraphrase C.S. Lewis, don't be too easily pleased. Don't be satisfied with simply making mud pies because you can't imagine what's to come. Don't settle where you are. Don't settle for what you've experienced. Don't settle for just good enough. Let's not celebrate mediocrity in our walk with God. I mean, heaven knows the world does enough of that for us already. I feel like when I'm about to start this bit, you know when you read an article and there's a little tagline down the bottom that says, the views of this article might not, you know, if I'm reading an AFL thing, the views of this article don't represent the AFL. They're just the editor's or the writer's views. So I want to say that the following is not maybe reflective of Compass Church leadership. This is an editorial, and I hope it highlights my point. So we have a work. I have a real issue with this whole thing of just celebrating mediocrity, of not scoring kids' sport because they might feel bad that they lost. I mean, come on, people. What about... This is where I'm really on my soapbox, right? So what about the schools that don't even do sports anymore because kids' feelings were getting hurt when they weren't winning? What about sports where they don't have final systems? Or they have a final system and there's six teams in the finals, and then the other six teams play a pretend final system so they don't feel bad about missing out on the real final system? I mean, come on. It's rubbish. I recently saw this little news clip that I want to show you, and I think I might have maybe a new role model as a dad, as someone I'd like to follow in their philosophy. So let's have a look at that first clip.
The value of hard work in kids. Harrison has no patience for participation trophies, and he wants the world to know it. Harrison's two young sons recently brought home this hardware, but it won't find a permanent home at the Harrison household. They're going right back where they came from. Harrison proclaimed on Instagram that he will always encourage his boys, but the trophies, quote, will be given back until they earn a real trophy. He continued, I'm sorry, I'm not sorry for believing that everything in life should be earned, and I'm not about to raise two boys to be men by making them believe that they are entitled to something just because they tried their best, because sometimes your best is not enough. And that should drive you to want to do better, not cry and whine until someone gives you something to shut you up and keep you happy. Hashtag Harrison Family Values. With those strong feelings, it's probably safe to assume Harrison will never be signing with the Indianapolis Colts. The Colts hung a banner in Lucas Oil Stadium this offseason because they tried hard in the AFC Championship game, which ended in a loss to the Patriots.
So that guy's one of the highest paid NFL players. His kids come home with some trophies for participating, and he drove them and made them hand them back at the little athletics club, because you shouldn't just get a trophy for turning up and playing. I have a real issue with our Olympic selection criteria. Now, for those of you who have heard me bang on about this, I apologise, but you're going to hear it again. So we send all these people to the Olympics, and it's great. It's a lovely holiday for some of them. But for the life of me, I can't figure out why we send people we know aren't even going to make it past the heats. Why? Why? Why would we do that? We just give them a chance to go on a holiday and have a little run round. We know they're no good. Maybe they're good in comparison to the rest of us in Australia. But like, we sent a person to play table tennis who's ranked 137th in the world. Minus the fact that everybody else gets the wrong bus, they're not going to win anything. I don't understand why we do that. To me, if you go to the Olympics and you don't make a semi-final or run or throw or hit or swim a personal best, when you get home, you should get invoiced for the cost of your trip. When they talk about the Olympic spirit, I think we've lost it. The Olympic spirit is faster, higher, stronger. It's about seeing the best versus the best. It's not have a go month. When they had a thing the other day on the best Olympic moments, and they showed one in the top five, which is my pet peeve, because to me it highlights what's wrong with the Olympics. Now, we're going to watch it. Some of you will remember Ernie the Eel in the Sydney Olympics. He's the guy that came from Ecuador. Ecuador don't even have a pool. His dad was the president and his uncle's on the Olympic committee or something like that. So it's not surprising he got there. But let's have a look. And can I keep in mind, I didn't choose the music to this and I didn't put the smiley faces on it because I'm not happy about it. Forgot the sound? Settle in, because this takes a while.
Equatorial Guinea has no swimming pools, and so it's probably wise to look for the end of the lane here. And you'll notice the camera
with
at the bottom.
Double turn,
let's
have a look at this.
Yes.
A little bit slow, but he's got the right idea.
He's got the mechanics of it down, Roy. And this is the Olympic spirit writ large here at the Sydney Aquatic Centre this morning in heat one of the 100 metres free, as we see a one competitor race. Sole competitor from Equatorial Guinea, Eric Musambani.
The world records about 48 seconds, early, something like that.
Correct.
He's up to 1.070. We thought he'd struggled with that in the last half of the second lap. Actually, he is struggling now. Come on, Eric.
He's got a chance to get the Equatorial Guinea record, though, and I think he's right on target for the Equatorial Guinea
record. What is the Equatorial
Guinea record?
History in the making. It's about 151.
153, I think, Roy.
153.
Which Eric holds. Here's a very big chance. He's got a very big chance to go under the Equatorial Guinea record.
Come on, Eric.
If my 7-year-old can swim it faster, you shouldn't be in the Olympics. So, it's fine for the Olympics to celebrate mediocrity. Do whatever you want, Olympic Committee. But it's not okay for us to with our faith. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis 11. So Genesis 11, we're going to start reading from verse 26. After Terah was 70 years old, he became the father of Abram, Noah, and Haran. This is the account of Terah's family. Coming down a little bit. But Haran died in Ur, the land of his birth, while his father Terah was still living. Meanwhile, Abram and Nor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nor's wife was Milcah. Reading down to verse 31. One day Terah decided to take his son Abram and his wife Sarah and his grandson Lot and move away. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and they settled there. Terah lived for 205 years and died while still in Haran. Coming over into Genesis 12. The Lord then said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All of the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. And he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all of his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household, and he headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan. Abram travelled throughout the land and set up camp beside a great oak. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give you this land to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. So we've got this story of Terah who decides to uproot his family from where they were living. They were living in a city called Ur, which was a really prosperous city. It was vibrant. It was all happening there. And he decides to get up and leave and take his family. His plan is to get to Canaan, but for whatever reason, he stops in this place that he then names Haran, and had no name really at the time from what we can read through the Bible and the text and stuff. So a few questions for me come out of this. First, why did he decide to leave? So he's in a good space. He's got his family there. He's had some hard times, but he's obviously had some good times. He's living in a city that's prosperous. He's living in a place that's going really well for him. And he decides to travel 1,000 miles to the land of Canaan. So this was a pretty slow, arduous, dangerous journey. He can't go straight there because there's a big desert in the middle. If you look at a map, he's kind of got to go around to keep everyone safe and keep all the livestock going. So he travels 600 miles. He's over halfway and he stops at this place called Haran. So, one, why did he leave? And then the second question is, why did he stop there? And he didn't just stop there. He stopped there and settled there. Set up camp. Built life there. He was over halfway. He only had another 400 miles to go. So I guess the answer to the first question, which is why did he leave to start with? Well, we don't really know. The Bible's not clear on it. Scholars would argue that the promises that were later given to Abram were maybe spoken out to Terah to start with, to his father, that God motivated him to go through one way or the other. And so he felt so compelled by that that he uprooted his family and he decided to go to where he was planning on heading, to Canaan, to the promised land. This would maybe explain in the Bible why it goes into some detail on this journey that God felt it important enough to mention. So why did he stop halfway, just over halfway? Well, we can really only speculate. Maybe he stopped because there was illness or injury. Maybe he was just tired. He was kind of old. No. For the recording, I looked at Paul because Paul's also old. So they reckon that Terah, if you work it out, Terah was about 150 years old when he leaves on the journey. So maybe he's just old. But for whatever reason, he decides to stop before he gets to the promised land and just settle. He's almost there. So no doubt it was suitable. It had water, it had pastures and lands for the livestock. There was the ability to set up camp there. It wasn't overly established. For whatever reason, he thought that was a good enough spot to stop. Maybe once they stopped to rest, they just lost momentum. And where they were seemed good enough. We don't know. He just felt comfortable enough that he didn't need to sacrifice any more in order to achieve what was at the end destination. He settled for good enough rather than pursuing all that God had for him. Except we see in, as he passes, and we see in the start of chapter 12, that Abraham decides that that's not good enough, that he's going to pursue all that it is that God has for him. So he packs up his family and he heads off into the unknown in pursuit of all that God has for him. And what I love about this is not only does he get to experience the promised land, the bit that I find incredibly reassuring about this is the way that he gets there. Because he's not just perfectly getting there. He has his challenges. He stumbles. He gets to a place and I find this a really interesting tension, because Abraham obviously has this incredible faith in God and in what God has promised, because he uproots his entire family and he heads off to the promised land, which is a massive act of faith. But along the way, in the midst of his journey, he has these little crises of faith. He gets to a place where he feels incredibly intimidated about and worried about the people that are there. And so instead of announcing Sarah as his wife, he says that she's his sister, because he thinks that might be more favorable. Not only does he do it once, he does it again. Like, it's incredibly reassuring to me that these great men of God, along their big journey of faith, have these little crises. Because it says to me, it's okay. It's okay that we're not flying all the time. But it's the end journey, the focus on that end journey, the pursuit of all that God has for us, that's the important bit. And we have this great desire as a church to pursue more. We have a great desire to experience more. We want to be known as a church that is passionate about who God is. We're so thankful for what God has done and where he has taken us thus far, but we're not settling. We're not setting up camp. So don't settle. Don't take the low road, the passive road, the path of least resistance. God has better for you. Don't aim too low in your relationship with God. Don't aim to just be mediocre when it comes to your relationship with God. So be aware that when we choose to go down this road of pursuing all that God has for us, there will be resistance. We've talked about a bit in different forums over the last month or so that the idea that we're engaged in this spiritual battle, and the reality is, whether you want to be or not, if you're a person of faith, we're in the midst of the battle. So you either choose to engage or you choose to ignore it. Choose to engage. Put the armor of God on. Get the sword in your hand, the word of God, know it. Great thing is, Psalm 91:1 says, "When they call on me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and I will honor them. There's a few really good things in there, right? The Bible promises that when we call on him, he'll answer us. He's hearing us and he'll answer us. That he'll be with us. I mean, they're really exciting promises, right? The other bit of that verse is, it says, when you're in trouble, I'll be there too. So just because God's with us doesn't mean we're not going to find challenges. Just because God's with us and we're walking with God doesn't mean there's not going to be hard times. There's not going to be adversity to overcome. But the great thing is God's promises are there. He says that he won't leave us. Sometimes maybe we think in the midst of that God's not there. Maybe we're so focused on the problem we haven't looked up to realize God's standing right beside us. This isn't just a nice thing to say for me. This is a promise. This is a word of God. This is as true to me as that my salvation is. So I don't want to get into an argument over translations and cultural references and all of that. But for me, when it comes to the promises of God, it's one in all in. I either believe in them or I don't. I can't pick the ones I believe and choose not to pick the ones. It's one in all in when it comes to the promises of God. As a blokes group, we've been reading this book called Wild at Heart and journeying through that together. And it's a book that kind of explores the idea that we should be adventurous in our faith, that we should be spiritually engaged in the battle. So we've been having some really good conversations around that. In that book, they talk about the devil's playbook. They talk about the things that the devil will try to do to stop us experiencing all that God has for us in our faith and in our life. So the first thing, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, the first thing the devil will do is try to convince you that he doesn't exist. The next one is he'll attack you, that there'll be spiritual challenges that we face. And the third one is that he'll convince you to settle, or he'll convince you to compromise for less than what is actually available to you. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they might have life and have it abundantly." Have it in great quantity. Have it more than adequately. It will be oversufficient, copious, profuse, overflowing. Don't settle for less than abundant when it comes to your relationship with God. Don't take the low road, the passive road, the path of least resistance. God has better for you. Don't aim too low with God. Nelson Mandela said, "There is no passion to be found in settling for life that is less than the one that you are capable of living." And I feel like God's really impressed upon me that the main reason that we aren't receiving his best is because we're willing to settle for less. We've been influenced more and more by the world than God's word, and we've been dumbed down to accept far less than what God has available for us. And as long as you can live with less than God's best, you will. I think you've got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired before you will aggressively pursue God's best. You have to have some kind of a holy dissatisfaction with mediocrity in your faith. You've got to begin to pursue it. Because it won't accidentally happen. It doesn't automatically happen. It takes a conscious choice and it takes work. If you don't pursue it, you don't get it. Matthew 7:7 says we have to seek to find. We have to knock for the door to be open. We have to ask before we receive. We've got to raise our sights. We've got to aim higher. Too many people are shooting at nothing in their faith and hitting it every time. You won't receive God's best until you become completely dissatisfied with second best. So one of these days we're going to stand before God. Some of us will get there sooner than others. And when we do, all in his time, Paul. All in his time. And so we're all going to stand before God. And when we do, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, we'll know all things even as we are known. And in that instant, we're going to realize what we could have had while we were on earth. We'll understand that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is actually resident within us all along. So I'm not talking about some happy, clappy doctrine here. It's not about feeling good. It's a heart cry to believe for more, to pursue more, to be desperate for more, to expect more, to position myself for more, to make conscious choices every day that draw me closer to God, that position me to experience more of Him. It's a holy dissatisfaction to say, I love what I've got from you, God, and your salvation is enough, but I don't believe that's all there is. I believe there is more. Settling in God, compromising your expectations of what God can do, isn't just celebrating personal mediocrity. I believe it's just plain selfish. Maybe, just maybe, it's not all about you. And God has a desire, an expectancy, a need almost, for you to experience more of Him. So out of the overflow of your heart, you can be effective for Him. You can bring hope to people. You can bring life to people. You can pray for people and see miracles happen. Our relationship with God isn't just about us. It's about so much more. I don't want to limp into heaven crying, praise God, I made it. So let's pursue all that God has for us. Let's dig deeper, go further. Let's not, as Terry did, just settle for good enough. But let's really pursue what God has in store for us. Let's not be satisfied. Let's be thankful. Let's acknowledge where we are and all that God has done for us. But let's not be satisfied with that. Let's expect more. Let's believe for more as a church and as individuals in your home, wherever you are. I mean, it raises elements and issues around hearing from God and obedience and persistence and faith. And they're all great things for you guys to go away and think about and talk about in your life groups and in the people you meet with and individually pray with God. But I would like to encourage you. I would like to challenge you. I would like you to go home and ponder this and meditate on it and ask God, how does this fit for me? How am I going with this, God? Because this isn't about us just trying to have a great church. This is about us experiencing all that God has. This is about us seeing constantly God moving and changing and shifting things here and in our community. So don't settle for where you are. Don't settle for what you've already experienced. Don't settle for just good enough with God. Don't settle because He's got so much more for you. Let's pray. Lord, I just stand here and we are very grateful for all that you have done for us individually and as a church. We thank you, Lord, and we acknowledge the fact that you are an incredibly good God. You are a generous God. That, Lord God, you have given us great gifts. That, Lord, you have shown us, revealed to us in so many different ways who you are. And so we want to thank you for that. But Lord God, just in this space, we want to make a choice not to settle. Lord God, we don't want to accept just okay. We want to believe, Lord God, that you have more for us. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us individually. You would encourage us, you would challenge us, you would impress upon us. Lord God, the fact that you have so much more for us, that we can never experience all of you, but that shouldn't stop us from trying. So, Lord, we are grateful for who you are. right now as you were just sitting with us. Pray that you would impress upon us to make a personal decision not to settle. Here in this place, and you've never asked God to be a part of your life, you've never experienced Him, having Him walk through the journey of life with you, the freedom and the love that comes from that, and we'd love to extend that invitation to you now. The Bible says that all the wrong stuff we do, the sin, it creates a blockage that stops us from experiencing, truly experiencing who God is. When Jesus died and rose again on the cross, the Easter story, then there's an opportunity to have that debt of sin cancelled, that the blockage would be removed and there would be a freedom to experience God for all He is. So if you're here and you've never done that, I would like to invite you, encourage you, that today is a great day. If that's you, you're sitting there and feel a stirring within you that there might just be something to this. And I'd like to encourage you, while everyone's got their eyes shut and their head bowed, just to quietly slip up your hand so I can come pray with you afterwards. Maybe for some of us, you realised you might not even have chosen to do it. You realise you've actually pitched your tents and settled. That you've stopped pursuing the things of God, that you, whether you've consciously chosen that or not, your behaviour and your heart attitude and your desire and passion for God would suggest that good enough is almost good enough. I encourage you today. Don't settle. Don't settle for anything other than an extraordinary relationship with God. Don't be tricked into compromising all in what God has for you. Don't be tricked into settling and thinking this is pretty good. God's not pretty good. It's flipping great. Just right where you are. That's you. If you identify with the fact that you have settled and it doesn't sit comfortably with you. If you look at your life and your relationship with God and you go, far out, I think that's me. I think that's what I've done. I think I've missed it. I didn't even realize. I just stopped for a minute. I just stopped because I was tired. I just stopped because I was a bit sick. I just stopped because I was a little bit overwhelmed. And then suddenly 6 months later or 2 years later or 5 years later, I'm still in the same spot with God. Can I encourage you? Get up, get moving. If that's you in this space, I'm not going to ask you to come out the front. Just while everyone's quiet and we're in this space, I just ask that you'd stand. And you would just say to God, you know what, God? I've settled, but not anymore. I'm going to pray with you, pray for you. So right now, if that's you, if you identify with it, can I encourage you? Just stand before God now and go, God, I'm not doing it. I'm not settling. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to pursue it. God, I thank you for the courage of the people who have stood, acknowledging and having the awareness that they settle for something less than the best that you have for them. And I just really pray that as the weeks go forward from this point on, there would be a new level of excitement, a new level of exuberance, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself to them in fresh ways, Lord God, that whatever it was that caused them to stop and settle, those shackles would be thrown off and there would be a new freedom, Lord God, for them. That, Lord God, they would have more wow moments with you. They would have a greater, deeper seated understanding of who you are, a fresh revelation, Lord God, that you would just express your passion and your love for them. So we thank you, Lord God, for them. We pray for them. We stand with them. Sense of excitement, Lord God, of what you are going to do in that space that they've created in, where they've positioned themselves for you. So, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you have so much more in store for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Take your seats. All right. Well, thank you very much for joining us this morning. Band, thank you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.